Father, thank you again for the day. Thank you for that song. Thank you for the choir song, Lord. Our hearts ought to be halfway to heaven now, at least in our mind, as we sing and rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, the world has got us so strung out that it looks like we're more of the world than we are of what God has done for us. We come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We worship you, but it looks like it gets stalemate sometimes. Lord, get us out of our harness today. Get us, Lord, thinking about that time on the other. Make it real to us, Lord, today. Help us see our Savior. Praise his holy name as we look at him today and thank God that he loved us enough to send his only begotten Son into this world that we might have eternal life. The world laughs and mocks, and probably some of the reason is like we don't have anything. But Lord, we're not ashamed of you. We ask to open this precious book now. Holy Spirit, give me the power and give me the wisdom to understand it and the strength to proclaim it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. I told this yesterday, and I want to tell it today. So you'll get a little bit of an understanding. You don't have to be old to know some things. And Angie was telling about a fellow she heard talking the other day. A comedian had a 4 to 5 year old boy. And they, when he was born, they fixed a room at, like you do, put a little sound box in his room, put a little box where they're at, and mother and dad's sleeping. And he's about 4 or 5 years old, and they could talk back and forth. And one morning, probably about 1 o'clock, heard this voice, "Daddy! Daddy, come here a minute." Woke his daddy up. His daddy said, "Son, what do you want? Go back to sleep." "Daddy, come here a minute. What do you want?" Well, he knew his dad was a comedian. He said, "Daddy, come here. I got a joke for your routine." And his dad told his brother, said, "Well, I need to go in there." Went in and said, "What in the world do you want to talk about?" He said, "I got a joke for your routine." He said, "Well, tell it to me quickly." He said, "You know why dinosaurs don't talk?" And his dad looked at him, half bleared eyes, and said, "No, I don't believe I do. Tell me why." He said, "They're dead." Lord, please help this audience. If it ain't good this morning. No, you're alive, but I want you to look at what God has got for us in a few minutes. Look down in chapter 53. We're going to read verse 1 through 11 quickly, like. He said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Prophecy is one of the reasons why we believe this book is inspired. Prophecy is certainly another reason why we believe God exists. Because he tells things in the future for the future, in the past for the future. Now, this particular chapter here, it's written about 745 years before Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died. Now, how could anyone in man's thinking think of such as this about someone who's going to come and then make it come? He can't. It's got to be someone who controls the now all the time, whether it's past, present, or future. He's in the now. So that means what he says for the future, he'll be there in the now to see it comes about. And so here he's telling about what's going to happen in the future. "For he shall grow up before him is a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Notice the term, the pronoun "we." The prophet himself is saying "we." That is in the human race. It's not going to happen like we think it ought to happen. Or if something's going to come, great splendor and pageantry and you know, just make it spectacular, boy, That gets our attention. We'll go somewhere where it's spectacular, amen? We'll pay to see something spectacular. But when the Son of God comes, he's not going to come that way. He's going to come and people will look at him, and this gives 745 years before he went to Calvary and died what would be done at that time in a general situation. And we live on this side of Calvary where we read of the record not only when he prophesied it, but also when it came about. And notice what he said. "He is despised and rejected a man." He's a man of sorrow, notice. And he said, "acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." That means we saw him as a human race, but had given him no honor. We saw him as a human race, but we gave him no respect. I mean, to us, as a human race, when he came, he looked like a nobody. He had a cause and failed at it. In fact, he was found guilty by the religious group. He was found guilty also because the religious group said he was, the Sanhedrin court said he was guilty. So then the Roman government said he was guilty because they agreed to do what the Sanhedrin court wanted to be done to this man just to keep the peace in Palestine. And so here he goes on, he said, surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him strictly smitten of God, afflicted. Oh my, did you get that? Now we see the scene, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. But here the prophet said, when he comes and you see what happens due to the hatred of the human race, he was smitten by God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that tells us that even though man is held responsible, God is working something out for us because we can't work it out ourselves. We have not the ability, we have not the power, have not the money, have not the prestige, have not the beauty. We just don't have it. We cannot work it out ourselves. But God saw the situation, and he says what's going to happen, and he said, whatever man may do, I want you to know there's something behind the scene that you can't grasp until I tell you how what happened. And behind that scene, I'm working out a plan that I might redeem my image that fell in the first Adam back to myself. Oh, one of the amazing things I thought this morning as Brother Keith was teaching about this thing of being a new creation in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know something? As an image of God, you and I are creators. Did you know that? Two men cannot have a child. Two women cannot have a child. But it takes a man and a woman to create a child. And God has said, well, no angel could ever do that. And then the wonderful thing that God Almighty has said that you and I are so much in his image, he fixed a way out that where we are creators of human life, though it's procreation as a child of God, a man and a woman come together and have such a beautiful creature as in the image of God, another human being, and there's no one like it that ever lived or ever will live. That's creation. Now, it's not that we had the power to do it till God gave us the power. He gave the power through procreation as a man and woman to reproduce to this earth. But it amazes me, no angel could reproduce, so therefore no angel could create. But God has put us so near like him in his image that when we look in the looking glass, we see what God will look at in the flesh. When we look at Jesus Christ, we see what God will look like in the flesh. And therefore, even to the place to reproduce on this earth, God has given us the ability to do that through procreation. And so therefore, every new life that comes by the hand of God through physical birth is a creation of God's images coming together in, like God said, to produce an offspring. Amen. Now, what do you think of that or not? That's power. That's power, ladies and gentlemen. And God is letting us understand how much he loved us. Now, he loved the angels, but he never loved them enough to redeem those that fail. Come on now. He didn't love them enough. He made no plan of salvation for them. But here he's making a plan of salvation 745 years before Jesus ever came and died. Notice what he said. Surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God, afflicted. I've got smitten of God really highlighted because when I see that, I've got to understand God's responsible. I mean, man is responsible, but God has got a plan. And all he's doing is capitalizing on the wickedness of men to bring out his plan so he can redeem us back unto himself. And then he said, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. And I'm sorry that so many people got that taken out of context today. We'll look at that in a few minutes. And he said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is bound as a lamb as a slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut. Hey, they couldn't kill him, but he was cut off for the transgression of God's people. And he is made, and he said he... And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That comes back again, as I see up in where I saw that smitten of God in verse 4. Now he said, you mean God, you smote your son and it pleased you? For the results that came from that, yes, it did. And his son paid the price. And he said again that yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He that had put him to grief
When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Go back again, he said, for the transgression of my people, in verse 8, he was cut off, declared his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He made his grave again, yet verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. And then he says in verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, and his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the reason he came. Now turn with me quickly to Luke 23, and that's the last verse we'll read for a few moments. In Luke chapter 23, look down about verse 33. We'll quickly move it over 745 years later. And we're reading now Christ going to Calvary. And here one verse he says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, we know it's the skull. We know also that it's Golgotha, the hill of Golgotha. Watch these next four words. There they crucified him. And he said the malefactors, one on the right and one on the other. That's my subject this morning around that. Who really crucified Christ? Who really put Christ on Calvary? It says there they crucified him. My heart goes out. Who are they that are there? Who are these they that crucified him? So it's obvious, preacher. The Roman soldiers nailed him to a cross. Oh? Well, if I understand right, God said 745 years before he's coming for another reason. They couldn't put him on the cross unless God arranged it or took advantage of the circumstance of the evil man's heart. See, sometimes God just didn't take the advantage of an evil heart and turn it around for our good as humanity, and we don't even know it. He loves us so much. So who are they? Again, if I think about Jesus Christ, let me say this to begin with, and you get an idea as we go through the message. If someone was tried in one of our courts today and declared to be found guilty and was guilty, and was sentenced to the gas chamber or to the injection that they give, who would be the one that would be charged for killing him, man or woman? The one who pulled the switch on the electric chair, or the one who gave the needle and the injection? I mean, after all, that would literally kill the person, wouldn't it? I mean, you take a person and put a few hundred thousand volts to him, and he's not going to live, or she's not going to live. So the one who actually pulled the switch, is he guilty? Or the one who gave the injection, is he guilty? Or is it the jury who committed, found him guilty and pronounced it on him? Or is it the prosecutor who prosecuted the person and maybe did it the right way, but is he guilty because without the prosecutor prosecuting it, he wouldn't have been found guilty? Or is it the judge who pronounced the sentence on him, of the person, because he has the power to do so once the... You see, even the judge can decide somewhat of what the punishment is after the jury finds someone guilty. So who is guilty when the person dies? Every one of them. Every one of them. I mean, the man who threw the switch is just doing what he's supposed to do. He don't know where he's guilty or innocent or not. He just knows what the people have declared. Is the prosecutor? No, he's just doing his job because there's a person been murdered trying to find out the truth. Is it the jury? Well, hey, they're just trying their best to find what the truth is, but they found him guilty. Is it the judge? Well, the judge is just declaring what he has to do to be just. But when you get down to it, it took all of them for that man to throw the switch. If not, he wouldn't have been able to throw the switch. So every last one of those are guilty in that scene, at least to that person's death. But the only thing about it is, if it's righteous, then what I'm leading to is this. We know that those people are innocent to a degree because they're trying to find truth, and they're caught in the government system for that truth. But what I'm trying to show you is that there's a person never died. By the way, it'd be a just thing for everybody who's in those situations who pronounce these things on people when they're guilty deserve to get the punishment. They deserve the punishment. They did the crime, they need the punishment. But I'm showing you that how, when it comes to this, who's guilty here? Is it the man, the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross? Well, they caused the death physically. Or is it Pilate? He had a chance to turn him loose, and he said, I find no fault in him. How about Barabbas? And they tried Barabbas. Is it the Sanhedrin court that he met, that their soldiers went along with the Roman soldier and captured him and took him for their make court and had found him guilty, and because their law said he couldn't give him to the Roman government? Is it to the Jewish people in that particular day who cried, "Crucify him"? We say, "Preacher, I can see that." Yeah, the Roman soldiers were responsible, even though they're just carrying out the ordeal. I mean, the Sanhedrin court was responsible. They were trying to, set things straight that they didn't understand. The different ones, the people themselves, all of those are responsible. You said the Jews and nation, because the Roman soldiers and the Roman government Jewish nation together went together and connived to put him to death. Who's to blame? I've got news for you. It goes farther than that. We all are to blame. God smote his son because of the human race being in sin, because of our forefather Adam. Who really put Jesus Christ on the cross or on Calvary? I wished I could get in this pulpit this morning and preach some good things or some things that are going to get better in this particular life. But I've got news for you. That'd be a lie. It's not going to get no better in this life now physically. It's going to get worse and worse because sin personifies itself, and the only thing can get any better is when Jesus Christ comes back and takes the church out, and then it's going to really get rough for a few years after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and that last 3.5 years of tribulation period is going to be worse than anything man's ever seen, and it's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and goes in and presents himself as Messiah to the nation of Israel. And then we're going to see peace on this earth. Psalms 82 gives us understanding about that. If you want to turn there, if you turn quickly, you get with me. And if you don't, then write it down. God says this, the Psalm of Asaph. He said, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods," the little gods. That little gods mean they were the appointed delegates to carry out the judicial system in this earth. And God looked at them as because they had authority. The little gods have an authority over the people. And he's saying, God is the creator. He standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he said. And then he says to these people who are the appointed delegates to look after what's supposed to be right and wrong and fair and justice in the land. He condemns them. He says, these one who he called gods, the little gods, "How long will ye judge unjustly? How long would ye accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor." He said, how long are you going to deal with the thing? Everything was wicked. Everything was unjust because everybody's getting kickbacks and everything else in the land. And those who didn't have anything sometimes were really found guilty when they were not guilty. And he goes on and he said, "Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they." He said, these little gods, these ones that stand that God gives his indictment against, he said, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness of the all the foundations of the earth are out of course." And he goes on some other things. That's how God declared it was in that day. I wonder what he declared today, if we could have a writing from him or a voice from him. I know this, he tells us it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what? Just because we have a little more things to do to make things easier today don't mean it's not going to get no worse. You know, there's going to be some things you and I are already seeing in the field of science, in the field of disease. There's things that's happening now that scientists are just amazed. This new wonder bug coming out killing people, there's not even a defense against it right now. There's going to be things coming that you just can't even imagine that people are going to have to face sometime in the future. Thank God for the promises of God. Thank God for that. I'll tell you. Romans 3:23 said, "For if sin comes short of the glory of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, he said, "We see how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." In 1 Peter, if you look there with me, chapter 2, and he says in verse 24, "Who his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree." Why? "That we, being dead to sins," that's what the new birth is. You have the capacity to be dead to sins, he said. Notice, "should live unto righteousness." Because we have that capacity, we got the ability to make good, godly, conscientious decision. He said, we should live unto righteousness. by whose stripes ye were healed. Then again, look, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 18, he said, for Christ, who hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, that is, open access to God, the door to God himself, which we never had since Adam's day except through the atonement, and that was to cover sin until Christ should come in the Old Testament. The just for the unjust, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Pardon me. We cannot afford to face Jesus Christ as our judge. We cannot. We have to face him as our Savior first. Then when he comes our judge, it's judge not of sin, but of works. And then we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We need his protecting blood. And we need to face him as our Savior first. For Jesus Christ will be our Savior or our judge as far as eternity is concerned. And then when you get saved, the only thing we see is the bema seat when we go and God and the Son tries our works. And if we have works that survive the fire, he talks about the system he's got set up, then we get a reward. If it don't, yet so by fire we're saved. We're still there. We just don't get no reward. That tells us that 1 Corinthians 3, you ought to read it. Tremendous. Be a good family read to read that sometime, what he says there, as you see what God is telling is going to happen. You know, so we all, the human race, are responsible for putting Jesus Christ on the cross. It's for my sins, as much so as anyone's sins, and for your sins, even though we're 2,000 years later. We all may blame Judas and Pilate, or the Jews, or the Roman government, or all of these above, but basically, we all are responsible. The only way you cannot be responsible is that you have never sinned. Anybody here brave enough to say you've never sinned? Because if you did, you'd lie to start with. There's no way. God says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the Bible. The evil, the hatred, the jealousy, the lying tongue, the carnality, the fleshly love of pleasure, the immorality. All of this is the natural man put Jesus on the cross. So today, most people's discussion about Jesus Christ is within the framework of theory, not personal. Everybody say, well, you know, it's theory. You talk about Jesus Christ, how wonderful. Oh, that's just your theory, your little religious theory. They don't understand. You can have a personal relationship with him, and he's as real as I'm standing here before you. In fact, he's real, or if I can say that. You know why? Because he sticketh closer to the brother. Sometimes we don't like situations. We'll leave somebody standing still. Well, that hurt. Well, I did it in here, amen. What am I saying, preacher? Ladies and gentlemen, you know, there are things we're not arrived yet. We could be one thing one minute and opposite that next minute because we're still in these frail bodies. 2 points quickly to give you about this, and I got to just hurry. Note the four words here in Isaiah chapter 53. Wounded for our transgression. What amazing thing as we see what God is saying through Isaiah in verse 5. Notice the words transgression. He was wounded for our transgression. That means they're breaking away, a revolt from authority. Only man and fallen angels have ever done this. Nothing else has ever done it. Everything else is the sin in this earth that goes to anything comes because of what man has done. This is rebellion against God. Whether in any form or fashion it comes, it's rebellion against God. Then he said again, he was bruised for our iniquity. Iniquity means Jesus was bruised for iniquity. Those things that we do against God and his word intentionally or unintentionally. It might not even know if we did it still against God because what his word sets forth, whether we know it or don't know it. But if we know it, do it, it's intentionally. If we don't know it, we're still held guilty for it because God says it's wrong. He don't change it. Hey, because I don't know something, God ain't going to say, well, son, you didn't know it, I'm going to change my mind. He's not going to do that. That's right. He can't do that. He's God. But he can take us and cleanse us. And that's what I'm so glad. When God saved me, he forgave me for all my sin. Amen. I'm so glad of that because if he didn't, God forbid that there'd be one I didn't know about and then didn't confess it and that little one sin sent me to hell. I'm glad God is not like that. If you believe the record you have of God's son, ladies and gentlemen, that won't be enough to know. God says he accredits that because we believe the record, 1 John 5, what he's done. And then when you see what that happened in your life will change. You'll see that here in just a few minutes as we talk about these 2 points. Again, we cannot blame anybody else at all except ourselves. Then he said the chastisement of our peace is upon him. Chastisement, our rebuke, our discipline, our correction is what comes when we are chastised. That God would give us understanding about where we're at and what we're doing. Jesus was beaten. He was punished for us. Jesus paid the sin debt for you and I, ladies and gentlemen. God extracted from him the eternal death from Christ and gave us who believe his eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful change? Extracted eternal death and gave to you and I, his eternal life, the very life of God himself. He gave to us in the new creation when he gave us the Holy Spirit of God. He said, and then from there when his stripes were healed. His stripes, because Jesus suffered. We do not have to suffer for our sin. We got so many people, they talking about that, you know, healed us from our stripes. And that means, you know, physical things in this life. Listen, first and foremost is that we're exempt from hell when we trust Christ as Savior. That's what this whole thing has to do about Christ and what he's done for us on Calvary in the sense of eternal values. He answers prayer, yes. There's ways and traditions of prayer. But many people use the Bible sometimes for selfish gain rather than trying to tell the truth. And here, it began with suffering and ended with our healing. It began with wounds and ended with our purification. It began with bruises and ended with our cleansing. In other words, know what Jesus did. And here in Isaiah 53. Second thing, we must take care and not allow our hearts to become cold. We can't. Sometimes the stony ground of our hearts need to be broken up. Hosea said in prophecy, in one of the minor prophets, in verse 12, he said to this about breaking up the fallow ground. I love that because it's amazing. In chapter 10, in verse 12, he says, sow to yourself righteousness, reap mercy. In other words, those things are righteous deeds that be done, you and I who have God's righteousness. He said, do that, you'll reap mercy. Whatever happens, you'll reap mercy. But he goes on, he said, break up the fallow ground. Break up the fallow ground. Anybody farm knows what that is. He says, your heart sometimes will be cold and callous and needs to be broken up. What can do that? Take somebody and shoot them? No. You just kill them there. It means that God's word can come in and tear us up to the place that we understand there are things that's wrong and things that are right, and God will help us. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteous upon you. Watch verse 13. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men. You trusted everything but God. You trust your ways. You trust everything. You trust humanity. You trust the government. You trust everything and everything that you're doing. One day is going to lead to misery. The heart, the blessed thing in this world is when God calls our name home, to know that nothing in this world could get us there, but he could. It's an amazing thing. Hey, read any book you want to read, and they'll never tell you what's going on the other side. They'll tell you a bunch of junk. This Bible's real. They know nothing about what happens when you die. They only know what someone said they died and came back. I know someone who was alive before he died, and then he did die, and he went back where he was before he died, and he said, welcome, children, if you trust me, you can come and live where I live at. That's a good story, isn't it? By the way, it's not only a story, it's a truth. It comes from God himself. And I thank God for that. These old bodies are not worth much in this life. They're not worth much value. Yet we groom them and feed them and pamper them and brush them and massage them and go on diets and take vitamins. We're completely, literally, preoccupied with the outer man. If I understand it right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, the outer man will perish one day. And God said in that particular verse, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Only the inward man will matter in the end. And throughout the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, God emphasized the value and the worth of the inner man. But we look at the value of the outer man. I want to get all these things. Nothing wrong with that, God first. I want to do all these things. Nothing wrong with that if God first. But leave him out and you're going to be worthless when it comes to eternal things. You can't leave him out and expect God to change his mind just because he loved us so much beforehand to save us after we fall under sin. No, Jesus Christ changes it all. Throughout the Bible, he emphasized the value of the inner man. Jesus came that the inner, eternal, undying part of us would prosper. That's what he said in 3 John. He made this statement in 3 John verse 2. He said, beloved, John did, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Boy, one of the things that really blessed my heart here is this. You're talking about now that somebody takes and say, well, if you're really living like you ought to live, then you're going to be blessed every way possible. If I understand this, watch what John said. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. He didn't say you would. He said, I wish and pray that you would prosper. Watch. And be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Ladies and gentlemen, there is an evidence here that one can be spiritually healthy and physically sick. I don't care what they say. I'm not using that to gain money or gain power. I'm saying what God said. Don't tell me every time somebody's physically sick that there's something wrong physically or spiritually with them. It could be, and God could use that. But it's not so every time. John said this. He said again, I wish above all things, watch what he said, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. He said, that's what I wish. If your soul is living for God, I wish the fact that you would prosper in the natural like you are with your soul. But he set forth this, that as in wishing that, no guarantee, but thank God. If you and I come down to the end of the way and we'll find, thank God, Sister Margie, what she's going through right now, it's God's going to take her home the way he's going to take her home, ladies and gentlemen, whatever you may say. She can be just as great spiritually can be, even though the body is physically dying. You know why? Wouldn't it be something if God would say, it's appointed on a man once to die, and after that judgment, and everybody all of a sudden will live so where they never have to die because they're claiming promises that God, they put that God said, if you do this, you'll get everything you ask before the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, there's something wrong with the theology of our people that, across this world today. God has said some things that you counteract to if what some people say about how health and wealth and things like that are going, then you might as well throw out the verse about it's appointed a man wants to die. We're all going to die if Jesus don't come back. Somebody told me, hey, we're going to get after a while, got back to 80, 90 years old, won't be long, be 100, the way we're going, we'll be 120. If we ever get really how to get that far, we might could just live forever. That's hogwash. That means Johnson County is just, I don't know what it means, but it's a good word, amen. It's hog, because, sin, you know why? Sin brings death. Thank God I understand that as I try to serve him with his feeble body. A religion without guilt is very dangerous. Guilt to the soul is like pain to the body. Guilt lets us know something's wrong. Pain in the body lets you know there's something wrong. And therefore, when God brings guilt to our heart, we want to really thank him for it. Religion is without guilt is very dangerous. This is a false religion. Guilt must be dealt with and taken away. And the only one that can do that is Jesus Christ. He can forgive us, pardon us, and free us from the guilt of sin. But many people in church are being rocked to sleep by educated people who reduce Christianity to nothing more than a psychology of comfort and pleasure. They're saying you don't know how to have pleasure in the world, so you got to get in this no man's land about fictitious stuff in heaven so you get a little peace and tranquility while you're trying things. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. The peace and tranquility that God gives is 10 times better than anything you can get in this world. Because God gives it to us in the hour when you need it, when you're alone. You know, it's very easy when you're catered with someone or friend someone to give you kind of some help or substance maybe to help you along. But when you're by yourself and have no one to turn to, God's there. God's there. Praise his holy name. Sometimes someone will say, you know, that certain churches have too strict of standards and so forth. I have to confess that our standards here are not as strict as the scripture or in the Bible. But we're trying. You read the Bible. There's some strict standards in this Bible. Just because somebody doesn't believe it don't make no difference. They're still there. Thank God for people who want to know the Bible and want to know Bible truth. Thank God, ladies and gentlemen, for those who are not just relaxing with religious messages that pacifies the flesh. They're saying, Lord, this struck me. Let's get my heart. Help me see myself in the mirror of your word. And Father, help me understand what I need to do and not do. Boy, you have that prayer, I guarantee you'll see things happen. I'm convinced, and I close with this thought. I'm talking about this thing, who really put Jesus Christ on Calvary. I'm convinced today that if religious meetings does not raise the moral standard of a church or the moral standard of a community, it was not a revival from God. Because God will not only save the soul, but change the heart. And I'll tell you, when he changes the heart, sin will become something that's that you're going to find when you see it, it horrifies you, and you want to be sure if God will help you not to get involved with any of it that brings dishonor to God. Revival calls us to love God and live for Him rather than anything else in this world. Romans 3:23 says, "For all sin comes short of the glory of God." John 3:16 tells us God sent His only begotten Son. Ladies and gentlemen, what an amazing thing. God sent His Son into this world. Why? Because we were such unusual people. Yeah, we were unusual, all right. We followed our father Adam. We needed help. And He loved us enough to give us that help. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read those verses and that'll be it. 1 Corinthians 15, I like when I see what Paul has said in verse 47, 48, 49. Watch. This tells us who we are. Tells us to see God and what happened in new creation. I'll read to you. He says, the first man is the earth, earthly. I'm looking at us. You hear what it said? The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. What's the process here now? There's two different groups of people He's going to show here. Then He said, as the earth is earth, as the earthly, as is the earthly, such are they that are earthly. Paul, 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that. Natural men see not the things of God, they're foolish to Him. So we're going to just gear right in on the things of the earth unless we have someone to show us the danger of that. Now watch. Then He said, and as the heavenly, such are they that also that are heavenly. Are you saved? God says, now you are in the heavenly scene. And there's a standard here of giving you understanding what He wants for us to show this world who He is in the heavenly scene, in the spiritual world, while we chart our course through this life. Then He said, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we have that before we got saved, we have that now to some degree. He says, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. That is what we see now should be coming through the flesh to show us eternal things to this world so they would see who God is, even though they won't believe. And then one day we'll transfer out of this body and leave it behind, and we'll live in that glorified body forever that the new creation is going to live in that day. Not. This takes a birth. You cannot bore the heavenly without the new birth. You cannot bore the earthly without the physical birth. You want to say amen to that? Praise God. You know that. No one can bear the earthly without the physical birth. Then no one can bear the heavenly without the spiritual birth. And then He said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He said, I show you mystery and tell us how we're going to get out of this thing. I thank God Almighty that my sins were put on Jesus Christ. There they crucified Him. Who are the they? I can't blame nobody else but myself. I can't blame nobody else. We all did it. Oh, I didn't nail the nails there. But He wouldn't have had to go when it'd been my sin. I didn't pronounce it. I didn't get people to lie about who He was just to get Him, to be found guilty. I didn't have to. He did it for me. See, it's got to be personal, folks. Ain't it wonderful that Jesus came to save us from our sin? It won't help you a bit unless you understand He came for you. For your sins. For my sins. Yes. It's personal. Thank God for that. And isn't it a wonderful thing to know that Jesus came to die? And what amazes me about this, for my sin. And folks, I don't know if you understand this or not. Brother Ken, bless your heart. While ago, where's Brother Ken at? He's here somewhere or another. I know the rapture took place, hadn't he? But what I'm saying, he'd be here in a minute. But here's what he said. What it goes true. Because, ladies and gentlemen, listen. He loved me while I was a sinner. He loved me. I don't know what you're going to say, but He loved me before I was ever knew anything about Him. He loved me before I was ever born. He loved me before there was a child in this ever. He couldn't exist such. He loved me. And that's what it's got to be. He loved you. Look in the mirror and say, God, love me. Thank God for the world, but I'm in the world. And He said He loved me. Praise His holy. Don't let me be silent about that. Don't let me look sourpuss about that. Let me give Him praise and glory, for He loved me. I'm glad He loved you, but I'm glad He loved me. I'm glad He loved me. Praise His holy name. I
I don't care what barren I go through. He still loves me. He couldn't love me any less since I'm saved than he did before I got saved. Whatever I go through, don't tell me that it's not because God loves me. Don't tell me Satan come to me and say, God don't love you because you have to go through this. He loved me before I was saved. He's not going to love me any less after I'm saved. I'll tell you that. And neither is you. Whatever you go through, please hear me. He loved you. He didn't love the angels like he loved you. If he had, he'd redeemed the fallen angels. But he loved the angels. He loved you. Are you saved? Someone listen by radio, are you saved? Someone listen by upstream, are you saved? Wherever you're at, listen to my voice. He loved you. That's what the world, John 3:16 says. Stand to our feet, please. Father, as I look about who put Christ on the cross and the news media and all the things that people do in the world, talking about who put him there and arguments, the Jews did it, the Romans did it, different ones did it. They can't see their sin did it. God, help us see that. Lord, this thing of people saying they say, get saved and live like you want to, they don't understand how much God loved them. He quickens us and puts the ability to put the flesh to death, at least to the sins. We have the power. And God, for someone to say that God loves you, it becomes theory more than fact if they don't understand. He loved them enough to save them. They don't love him enough to try to live a life. One thing to fall from something, it's another thing to water in it. Lord, people that water in sin and say they're saved, they're just deceived. Because God has a thing called guilt. Guilt is like to the soul like pain is to the body. Pain says there's something wrong. Have it looked after. Guilt to the soul said there's something wrong. Have it looked after. We go to the doctor in the life for physical pain. We go to our Lord and Savior, who's the great physician for our spiritual pain. Please help someone to see it today, Lord. Help nobody be offended. If they are, I pray you're not. I pray, God, everything's been said today that would bring honor and glory to you. That's the only thing that really matters. Help you, Holy Spirit, to exalt Jesus. May he's been exalted to the place that even when people leave, the Holy Spirit can keep activating in their heart about who he is and what he's done for us, yes, as a human race, but for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.